I've been sharing this thought with you for several weeks now, and that is a divided church is an ineffective church. We've been given a mission, a co-mission, as it's sometimes referred to, that as we are going into all the world to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything that Jesus commanded us, things that he taught us. And so as we're doing that, if we allow different issues, different opinions, interpretations, understandings, if we allow those things to begin to kind of pull us apart, push us apart, then we're not going to be able to effectively fulfill that commission. Jesus said this, that the world will know that we belong to him by our love for one another. And the Corinthian church that we've been studying here in this letter, 1 Corinthians, they had lost the love for one another in many ways. And they had allowed different opinions and different ideas and attitudes of superiority and different things to just kind of pull them and drive them apart. And they were an ineffective church for the kingdom. So we've been looking to see how we make sure, what we need to do to make sure that we stay united and don't ever let ourselves become divided. We come to the last chapter that we're going to look at. There's one more chapter. It's filled with a lot of greetings and things, but I think this last chapter is a great chapter for us to finish on because it kind of holds and pulls everything together for us and creates this central thing that we need to hang on to in the Christian faith. So take a look. We're in chapter 15. We're going to begin in verses 1, and we're going to go down through 7, and then we're going to just jump a few verses to verse 11. He says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel." Now, the word gospel, you're not familiar, it just means good news. "That I preach to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand." That is that this is a focal point. This gospel is a thing that you're saying, this is what my life is about. I have oriented my life on this message. It says, "By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." That is, up until this point, if you begin to go off away from the gospel that was brought to them, if they go off, their footing is going to slip, and they're not going to stand firm, and they're not going to hold on to the essential element of the gospel which saves us. But what is that? Well, he says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." That this is priority right here. This is it. This is the starting point. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." That is, that as a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. "That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Again, as a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. "And that he appeared to Cephas." That's another name for Peter. "And then he appeared, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." And that's just a euphemistic way of saying that they've died. "Then he appeared to James, and then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." And that is that Paul had some special revelation in which he met Jesus, interacted with Jesus. Then we go to verse 11. It says, "Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preached, and this is what you believed." Now, what do we take away from those few verses there? It's simply this, that Jesus' resurrection is the cornerstone of our hope. Now, here's what Paul is tackling. There were some in the church who were saying there would be no resurrection of the dead. Now, there was a reason for that, why they thought that. And remember that Corinth is, you know, located in the Roman Empire, and it's a part of the kind of the Greek area of all that had been conquered by Rome. And all their kind of philosophies and teachings kind of got adopted and changed up a little bit here and there. But there was this essential idea that the body itself is kind of useless. It's kind of meaningless. And so the idea of a physical resurrection someday, well, why? Why would we want to have our bodies brought back to life? There's no point in that. If you've ever seen the movie Gladiator and gone all the way to the end, spoiler alert, somebody dies. And so a key character dies and he's walking through the fields of Elysium and he sees his family. That's what they said. You know, we don't want this body anymore. So they're bringing that idea into the church and saying, the resurrection of the dead, you guys are all hoping for the your future resurrection. Why would you want that? And so now they're all going, well, gee, did we misunderstand what Paul said? And, you know, they're all kind of talking back and forth. And so Paul is trying to help them understand this. And his point is very simple. Jesus' resurrection. Now, they're not saying Jesus never raised from the dead. They're just saying we don't believe there's going to be one. That Jesus' resurrection is a cornerstone. Now, if you're not sure what a cornerstone, and if you're building with masonry, and especially the way they did things then, you know, you got this one stone, and it really had to be perfect, and you set it just at the right angle, nice right angles going off to one side. That was the keystone. Everything else flowed from that point out, the rest of the structure. So this cornerstone, you got to start there. He says, for us as believers, Jesus' resurrection is our starting point. And if you take it out of the picture, and he's getting to our resurrection first by talking about Jesus' resurrection. He says, we have to start here. This is the priority. This is the first thing. Look at it a little bit further. Go to verses 13 through 19. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, and he kind of makes this interesting argument. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So he kind of works backwards here. He said, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus wasn't resurrected. And if Christ has not been raised, all preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. So he says, you know, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're liars. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. So he says, basically he's connecting the whole resurrection, the possibility of resurrection together, Jesus and our future resurrection. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if in Christ, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Here's what he's saying in that. If we can just sum it up with this phrase. A resurrectionless Christianity is a hopeless Christianity. A resurrectionless Christianity offers no hope. If there's no future resurrection for us, then Jesus wasn't raised, and that means we're all still dead in our sins. And if Jesus wasn't raised, then we have no hope of future resurrection. We're just kind of stuck. And what he's saying here, folks, is this. If there's no resurrection, what in the world are we doing here this morning? That would just make us all a bunch kind of philosophy, ethics discussions here that we get together on Sunday morning. And, well, who wants to do that early on Sunday morning? There's a lot of other things you could be doing, like sleeping. If Jesus hasn't raised from the dead, and if there's no future resurrection, let me just put it this way. We're idiots. Because I don't know about you, but I've staked my life on this. Everything about my life, my adult years, has been about Jesus. And if he didn't raise from the dead, and there's no hope of resurrection, man, I've missed out. I made a wrong turn somewhere. And so if there is no such thing as a hope of resurrection, then there is no such thing as Jesus' resurrection, and we have no hope whatsoever. But we need to hang on to that. Let's go a little bit further. Take a look at verses 20 through 26. It says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. Well, what men are we talking about here? It says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So when Adam disobeyed and he ate the fruit and sin and death entered in, just so with Christ now, new life and new hope and the promise of resurrection comes in. It says, but each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. In a sense, what he's saying here is that Jesus' resurrection is sort of like a down payment. Down payment on his return and his full conquering. If you've ever bought a home, you know, even before you get to the down payment, maybe you've done this, or if you've sold a home, you get an offer, right? And when people write an offer, they put in with some earnest money. They kind of say, look, we're not just going around writing offers. We're putting something at stake. We're serious about this. More money's to come. And your down payment, which really goes to the bank, when you make that, you're saying, look, I'm putting this in. I'm investing myself. And based on all this investment I'm putting in the front end, you can trust that the rest of the money is going to be coming in month by month. And so he's telling us here that Christ's resurrection is this down payment. It's this earnest money. It's saying there is more to come to hang on to and wait for. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Now, I want us to think for just a moment here and understand this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on proofs of the resurrection. How can we even did it? Because again, that wasn't, Jesus' resurrection wasn't the big issue for them. But on Easter morning, we're just going to look at two things. And I really hope that you'll be here, and I hope that you'll think about inviting some friends and family members to be here, because here's the two things we just want to look at. Is it true? Is the resurrection of Jesus true? That is an essential element we've got to understand, and how can we know it's true? And we're going to take a look at that. But then this follows. If it's true, then what? So it's true. Is it true? We need to look at that. And if it is true, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for all of humanity? What does that ultimately mean for me and for you, if it's true? And so we need to explore that. Let's go on here just a little bit more. Look at verses 35 down through 38. So, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? That's a great question, isn't it? And maybe you've kind of wondered that. We think about that just for a moment. What's coming to us? Remember, his listeners are kind of saying, we don't like the body. We think the body's just this kind of temporary little tent thing that it's really not served us very well. It's kind of holding us back. So, well, what kind of body are we even going to get? And he says, well, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. Yeah, you can grab that imagery, can't you? You ever look down and find an acorn? And you take that little acorn and you hold it up and look at it and you go, you know what? That looks just like a big oak tree. I can just see it. It's just like a little miniature version of an oak tree. It's just got to get bigger. Do you ever think that? No. You look at it and go, that's a nut. That's all that is. That's just a nut. That's squirrel bait right there. But somehow, When that acorn goes into the ground and it dies, it decomposes, and something else comes out, and what eventually you get is a massive oak tree. I love in the fall when the maple seeds start coming down. Now, these can be a real nuisance, but I love to watch them fall. Those little helicopter seeds go, whoo. I always think that's pretty cool until I got to clean them out of my gutter. But coming down, they look cool. And what happens? Those things come down, and they get in there, and then they start getting down into your soil and grow, and then enough of it, if it gets down there and everything just right, what do? It starts the next spring. You start getting a tree. And then what do? You mow over that tree. So I've already got enough maple trees. Or, you know, you've seen the walnut, you know, inside that green little thing, and then one of those things hits your car, or you got to try and mow, and you got to get all those things out of the way. And you look at that, and you don't look at it and go, look at this tree. No, you're looking at a seed that's going to become something else. And that's great news, because, you know, what we are now is not what we're going to be. What we are now is not what we're going to be. And I don't know about you, but I kind of think that's good news. When I look in the mirror and I'm like, this is it. There's something more coming. Now, you know, it's not that I'm going to, we get all these messages, right? We get all these messages on the internet and TV and posters and magazines and everything and saying, this is what the human body should look like. This is what the woman body should look like. And this is what the man's body should look like. And we all look and go, I must be a Martian. You know, I'm nothing like those images I see. But folks, here's the thing. We're not just going to, you know, all walk out all slim and trim and bulked up. We're changing. And just as you can't tell the difference between an acorn, you're not going to see any similarity between the acorn and the oak tree. You won't see any similarity between you and your resurrected body. And that's good news. Because you think about this, you know, when think about for thousands of years now, thousands and thousands of years, people have been dying. And for the last 2,000 years since Jesus, people have been dying. And some of them, you couldn't find their remains anymore at all. Not a bit. But somehow, God is going to take that little remaining little molecule of you that's left and bring it back in, not to what you are, but to what you will be. And that's good news. What it's going to look like. Take a look at verses 42 down through 44. It says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, do you see what he's saying? He's telling us here, our resurrection body will be a perfected body. It will be something altogether different from us. Now, when you see these words, sometimes this can confuse us. When he talks about a natural body versus a spiritual body, the way when they talk about, you hear Paul talk about the flesh. Often when he's talking about flesh, he's not talking about the flesh. He's talking about the human nature that is oriented toward self-desire, self-preservation, all that stuff, self-servicelessness. That's the flesh. And when you talk about the spirit, he's not talking about the kind of the supernatural, the ephemeral, you know, a ghost type of thing. He's talking about what is strong, what is good, what is right, what is in line with God's will. So what he's telling us here is we'll go from this natural body that has been tainted and tarnished by sin and corrupted by all that, and now we tend to seek our own, and what we're going to get is a spiritual body that is totally in line and oriented towards the things of God. It's not just our body. Think about it. It's our brains as well, and our brains inform our mind. Our whole way of thinking is going to be totally different. And that's good news for us. And that's why he's like, it's not this when people say, I don't know why you would want to come back to this body. It's like, this isn't the body you're going to get. You're getting a new one. And for some of you, boy, that's good news. And I tell you, not just you know our appearances and things like that. Some of you have been walking through life with a limp for a while now. And maybe it's a literal limp. You know, you got muscles that just don't want to work very well anymore. Some of you, you know, this guy named Arthur showed up. You've heard of him, arthritis. You know, he showed up. And he's been making your life painful every single day. Some of you, man, anxiety and depression, it's just been a part of your being as long as you can remember. And it just hurts. And addiction has settled in and all these things, and it's just there. And every single day may feel like a slog to you, just trying to get from sunrise to sunset. And he's saying, that's all going away. And the things that you made, there's some things, boy, you're tempted. You're fighting that temptation every single day. It's going away. That's what it means, that the perishable gives way to the imperishable. And you know what perishable is. You go to the store, right? There are different things you're going to buy. And there's canned things. And you buy those canned things, you can leave them on your shelf for a long time. There's other things, you know, within a week, boom. If you didn't need it, it's got to go. And so our current bodies, they're all perishable. Our shelf life is limited. But something else is coming for us. Something better. Take a look at verses 51 through 57. It says, listen, I tell you a mystery. Now, a mystery in Scripture, you know, it's not a riddle type of thing. It's just that something is going to be hidden. Something is currently hidden, but it's going to be revealed. If you've ever read a mystery novel, what's the point of the mystery novel? The reveal at the end, right? If you get to the end of the novel, of the story, and there's no reveal, you feel cheated, don't you? That's the mystery. Is that something is hidden right now, but it will be revealed. So he says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. We will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that has written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying here? Our resurrection will be the realization of the victory that we already have. Now let's think about this just for a moment. Some of you right now, you feel the sting. You feel the sting of death. Maybe you feel it in a couple ways. You've gotten to an age. I'll tell you this, after both my parents died in the last 2 years, I had this kind of creeping feeling like I'm on deck. I sense my mortality more than ever. I can look and go, man, that finish line is coming faster than I want it to. Some of you, you've lost someone precious to you, maybe several people. It was your parent. Maybe a spouse. Some of you even lost children. You know that sting. It cuts deep. And just even talking about it, just being reminded about it, maybe right now or anytime, you feel that sting. But let's say this together. Let's just push back against death for a moment. In 55, let's just say these out loud together. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Let's say it again. What's the meaning? Let's just push back on that. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death loses. I'm one of those people. I can watch the same movie, if it's the right movie, over and over and over again. I'll sit there and watch something on TV that's got commercials when I've got it sitting on DVD that I go through, but just it's on. I'm like, oh, I love this movie. One of my favorite movies is the middle movie in the trilogy of The Lord of the Rings. It's called The Two Towers. And there's a kind of a climactic end. There's a group of people and they're holed up in this place, in this kind of this fortress type place, and this enemy, you know, 10,000 strong against a few hundred people is just coming against them and pushing against them. And first they're able to hold up for a while, but after a while, it's just they finally the enemy just begins to overwhelm them. And it's like, oh, and victory or defeat is right there. And the good guys, they're just doing everything they can to hang in there. But then there's a moment. And the sun rises over a hill. And a whole new set of new guys is there to come in and fight the battle and bring victory. Now here's the thing. Every time I think about it now, I just love it. I just get excited about it. I've seen that movie over and over and over again. I just watched it last weekend because I just love that movie. And every time, I know what's coming. I know what's coming. But I still get excited about it. Here's the thing. The people in the movie, I know they're just actors, but the characters, they don't know what's coming. They don't know that when the sun rises, the Calvary's there. The rescue is there. They don't know that. But you do. You do. You know. You already have the victory. The victory's already won. The script was written. It's going to be good. Those good guys are going to come over the hill. It's going to play out that every single time. And the script has been written when Jesus rose from the dead. It was set. He's coming back. And your resurrection is set. You're going to win. Now, right now, the aches and the pains of this life are there, but the victory's coming. The battle, you're swinging your sword, you're trying to hang in there, but the sunrise is coming. The Calvary's coming. You just hang on, because you are going to win. And even if you exit this life before the sunrise, before the Calvary, you get to share in the victory, because you're coming back. So what do we do with all that? Listen to what he says in verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Stand firm. Think about that. You know what that is, you know? You're a football player, you got to stand on the front line. Basketball player, you got to hold your position. You stand firm, and people want to come and push and knock you out of the way. You stand firm. And so when death comes knocking at your door and grief comes pushing back at you, you stand firm. When temptation comes and says, hey, let's go over here, you stand firm. When loneliness sets in, you stand firm. Because the victory is yours. The dawn is coming. The Calvary will be there. Stand firm. And he says this. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Here's what the resurrection tells us. We're not just gathering here to listen to me talk from time to time and to sing some great songs together. We're gathering here to draw encouragement for a battle that's going on, for a work that's taking place. And I want you to keep in mind, if you work back in the nursery and you help and you watch the little children and keep them safe and secure and let their parents know they're safe and secure so they can come in here and they can hear a message that can remind them and point them to the resurrection of Jesus, that's a good work. And if you're standing out there at the door and you're welcoming people and creating an environment where people can feel safe to come in, because it can feel kind of weird to come in and join another group of people, so they can hear the story and the good news of the resurrection, your work's not in vain. If you're serving coffee, if you're cleaning up, if you're working with teenagers, with junior hires and adolescents, and you're walking alongside them and letting them know that, hey, that adolescence is a tough time, but you're not alone, and there are people who love you, and we're here with you. And we want to see you at the resurrection. your work is not in vain. If you're helping out with Vacation Bible School and letting the little kids know, you know, hey, there is a God and that God loves them and there are people in this community who love them and want them to know about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, your work is not in vain. So keep it up. When you're tired and you think, I don't want to go to another thing. I don't want to help out with that. I don't want to. What's the point? The point is resurrection that's coming one day. Jesus' resurrection is the down payment of that. But the resurrection is coming. And if you're tired and thinking, ah, man, I don't know why. This is why. The resurrection of Jesus and our promised resurrection is why. So stand firm. Give yourself fully over to find something to invest yourself in. And don't just do this life alone. Get with a group of people. And if you don't have a group of people to do life with and meet with and talk with and process all this out, see Kevin, let him know so that you can. Because of the resurrection of Jesus.